Well, please have that passage that we read in Isaiah open in front of you, Isaiah 40, and particularly the last couple of verses that we find there. And God willing, I'd like to look at these things and to encourage you this morning and to look at the church's strength for the weary. And I make no apology for wanting to encourage you and to point you back to the Lord in ongoing labours for Him. And I want to ask you this morning, how are you? How are you doing? You know, when we look back over the past few years, even in what is happening now as we look out, the trials and troubles of this world, they take their toll on us as individuals, as families, and certainly as churches. And the mental, emotional, physical, not to mention spiritual well-being of people is increasingly coming into focus, and there is a concern in the world over the long-term impact of tensions and struggles that people are facing. And from a spiritual perspective, we also know that the enemy has been at work. He ever desires to ruin and divide and to distress and to rob believers of the joy that should be theirs in the Lord Jesus Christ. And life is hard. And generally it does bring with it the troubles and the trials and the stresses. One preacher I heard recently said, I've imagined that I see everybody with a wheelbarrow. And I've got a wheelbarrow too. And we push them around. And inside are our trials and our temptations and our fears and our failures and disappointments and heartaches and longings. And these are the things that wake us and keep us awake at 3 o'clock in the morning. And believers aren't immune from that. And there are many who feel emotionally and physically drained and spiritually defeated. Even the most fervent can become weary. Even the strongest can begin to doubt. We can become discouraged and in danger of drifting away from that solid hope that we have in the Lord Jesus. And that's why I ask you, how are you this morning? It's easy to come, isn't it, and to put on that external sort of look. But how are you? How is your heart? You know, maybe you've come this morning and you're deeply discouraged and your heart is crying out, I believe, Lord, but please help my unbelief. Maybe you're here this morning and you almost feel ready to give up. Sin seems strong and you're tired and the world is pulling you. And you want to be faithful, but work is hard, or maybe family life is not as we would want it to be, or maybe there are just health troubles which are getting you down, or maybe you've just begun to drift spiritually. Well, whatever your situation this morning, if you're a believer, the Word of God is calling you to keep looking to the Lord. No matter how bleak the prospect might seem to us, even though it might be getting worse, we must never leave God out of our thinking or perspective. We must be quick to run to Christ, the one who gives us the strength that we so much desperately need. The one who is faithful, the one who is compassionate, the one who is full of truth and grace. And that's what we need to see this morning in our text. And, you know, on top of those things that we might be facing, there are also challenging days for the gospel. There's a hardness, isn't there, in our land. The ground seems to be hard. There seems to be little progress. And as we mentioned yesterday, sometimes when we're labouring in our little part of the vineyard, as it were, we can easily become discouraged because it's tough. But as one says, the depth of the darkness makes the starlight even more wonderful. The impossibility of a set of circumstances can be used to show His splendour. The valley of dry bones can become a mighty army. And most significantly, though Jesus was dead and buried, God is the God who loves to raise the dead to life. He is the God who brings the light of resurrection morning from the darkness of Calvary. He uses what the world writes off. And you say, well, how do we keep going? How do we keep pressing on? Well, there are these wonderful promises in the Word of God and hope for us, and we find it here in our text. And Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, delivers this message of hope after difficulty. Similarly to the pattern that we saw in Jeremiah, we see that there is a building up and there is this great change and encouragement in the ministry of Isaiah. And in verse 28, we're asked this question, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. And Isaiah says, God never faints. God never tires. God is never perplexed. And in verse 29 he says, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. And I know that, you know, I know I'm weak. I know that I've got no might. But there is hope with him who gives those things in abundance to his people. Look at verse 30. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. You know, even young people struggle under the stresses and strains. They're not immune, and, you know, they have to learn that. And so what hope is there? Well, verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Spurgeon said, even though our sands run very low, God shall fill the glass again. And the believing man shall again rejoice in the Lord and have confidence in the God of his salvation. And so let's consider for a moment this problem. You know, if you were to read through Isaiah, you'd see, again like Jeremiah, the first part of the book emphasizes the coming judgment upon Israel. Defeat, the following captivity and exile. But in the Lord's great purposes, Isaiah then is given this further message to declare. This message of comfort, of deliverance in the midst of the crisis and the chaos that they're about to face. And that their only hope is in the Lord. That's the same today. And in verses 28 to 29, you know, we have God and then we've got everybody else. Almighty God, the omnipotent, all-powerful, the omniscient, all-knowing, the omnipresent, the ever-present, sovereign God. In verse 28, the everlasting God. The Lord, creator of the ends of the earth. You know, one hymn puts it like this, immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light, inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the ancient of days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. There's none like him. His strength is inexhaustible, it is unmatchable. And we can bring all our needs to him and know that whatever provision he is pleased to make for us, it will never diminish his all-sufficiency. And so there is God, but then there's everybody else, including me and including you, the weak and the mightless. And often stresses come when there is a gap between the demands that are placed upon us and our ability to meet those demands. As one explains, on the one side we have all the responsibilities of life, the necessities, the demands, the opportunities, and then you add into that all the things that we want to do, desire to do, should probably do. And then on the other side you've got your resources, your weakness, your sinfulness, your lack of understanding, your faults. And we say, well, I need to do that, I should do that, I want to do that, but I cannot. And all that needs to be done could be done on one side, and the inability and the weakness is on the other, and the gap between them can overwhelm us. And we're all vulnerable to that. And all our varying situations, whether we're young or old, can bring these specific pressures and challenges. And then there are the pressures of relationships, and I'm sure it's the case here in Devizes as it is in Penzance, and we see broken homes and we see financial worries, we see lives that have been scarred by deep hurts and grief and loss, walking wounded all around us and also amongst us. And the stresses and strains of life in a sin-sick, broken world. You know, and that's why we should never look to the world for answers. You know, they can't help us. You know, when we're under that pressure and under that stress, it's easy then for arguments to flare up and, you know, in the home over little things, and we're more likely to bite back and argue and get irritated. It's difficult. And people out there are struggling. You know, there was a recent poll that was commissioned by the Government Mental Health Foundation. It found that almost three quarters of adults in the UK, 74%, had at some point during the past year felt so stressed that they felt overwhelmed or unable to cope. It's believed to be the largest, the most thorough survey ever done on the issue. The survey also found that almost a third of people, 32%, had experienced suicidal thoughts or feelings because of stress in their situation. And so the world has no answers. The world is in a mess. There is brokenness and there is weakness and there is sin. And you know, this is not an issue, friends, from which believers are immune. And when we are under pressure, when we are under stress, we are also vulnerable to attacks from the enemy. As reminded of Deuteronomy 25, you know, Israel is going through the wilderness. And the enemy king, Amalek, what does he do? Does he attack them head on at the front, those who are right there and pressing on in that way? No, he doesn't. What he does is this, he waits for them. And he pinpoints the weak and the worn out and those on the fringes. They're the ones that he can attack for an easy victory. And the enemy is like that as well. He waits for us in our weakness. You know, and we can't just keep calm and carry on. We don't have the resources to do that in ourselves. Neither is it helpful just to ignore the real struggles that we might have. We have to be able to acknowledge our weaknesses and our failings in order to look to the only one who can help us. And that's where we come to our text. Where is the source of our strength? Where is the source of our sufficiency? Well, it's true to say that no man is really a Christian who is looking to himself. A true believer is one who has been convicted of sin, brought to the end of themselves, and who looks outside of themselves to God in Christ Jesus for salvation and deliverance. And so what we're going to consider in these promises is for those who know God through the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have been saved. And so if you're not a believer here this morning, I'd say it with deep concern for you, but none of these promises that we're going to look at is for you. If you've not turned from your sin and trusted in Christ as Saviour, the Lord is not your helper. He can be if you trust Him, but if not, He is not your helper. You remain at enmity with God. You face His wrath. You are without hope in this life or the one to come. But every one of these promises can become yours if Christ becomes yours. All of God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus. They come no other way apart from through Him, only Christ. And so if you're in Christ, you can look to this with hope. Our text shows us that the Lord in His kindness hasn't left the believer without any provision of sufficiency. And we shouldn't ignore the help that God has made available to us. You know, verse 31, we have these two parts. We have the promises and then looking to those promises. So waiting upon the Lord and those things. But before we look at what it means to wait on the Lord, I want to see the three specific parts that are promised to us. And so look at them with me, if you will. The first promise is this: we will mount up with wings like eagles. They say, well, what does that mean? Well, to be able to soar when the storm comes. Now, it might not come as a surprise to you, but I'm not really a bird watcher or anything like that. But apparently the wild white-tailed eagles returned to Surrey skies for the first time recently in over 100 years. And these eagles apparently are fascinating. They're able to use the drafts of the storm to soar and to actually fly faster than normal. And so they extend out their mighty wings and they begin to soar. Now all of us have known storms in our lives. We've known adversity. Maybe some of you are in the midst of a storm this morning. The eagle uses the storm to fly, and what causes others to dismay is actually a blessing to him. And without the storm, the eagle couldn't fly as high or as fast. Now, apparently an eagle can usually fly around 50 miles an hour. But in a storm, they can fly at almost double that speed. He's able to soar at heights where he can see things that he couldn't usually see. He can also see right into the sun because of a special lens that he has. So the eagle sees the storm cloud and steps out with wings extended and rides upon the wind. Now, little eagles have to be taught this. And those lessons can be scary. In fact, the Bible tells us about this process. Deuteronomy 32:11. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. And what that describes is this: the time comes when the little eagles have to get ready to leave the nest and learn to fly. And so the mother gets into the nest and she begins to spread out her wings, so the nest becomes uncomfortable for the little eagles. And she begins to pressure them to the edge, shoving them along. And eventually she nudges them over the edge. And now this little eagle who's never flown before is dropping down the side of the mountain or whatever. But then the mother swoops down, and before the little one hits the floor, she puts out her wings so that his little talons can cling to her, and she carries him back up to the nest. And that process is repeated again and again until one day the little eagle extends his own wings, catches the draft, and finds out that he can fly. It's a harsh process, but it's for the ultimate good of that little eagle so that he can learn how to soar in the storm. You know, sometimes we can fall into the trap as believers as thinking that God is against us when he is for us in Christ. Thinking that he is afflicting us in a cruel manner when he is ever working for our good and drawing us closer to himself. I heard one preacher tell this true account. There was a young lady, and she was driving home one evening. It was a terrible night. It was raining and it was getting dark, and she turned into a part of town that she didn't usually go into and didn't like to drive through, and all of a sudden her car stopped. And she was so angry at herself that she hit the steering wheel in frustration because she'd needed petrol and she'd forgot to get some. And so she looked around and there were warehouses and chain fences, and it was just the type of place that she didn't want to be. And there wasn't much light, there was no petrol station, there was no restaurants or fast food places or shops in sight. And so she sat there hoping that eventually, you know, a police car or something might come past. But then her worst fear started to be realized. A well-built man began to head down the road to the car. And she started praying that God would help her. Please, God, help me. And she slumped down in the car thinking that this man might not see it. But he came right up to the car window. And he looked in and he began to tap on the window. And he told her to wind down the window, to open back. And she screamed, "Get away, go away." And he was saying something, but she couldn't hear because she was screaming so loudly. And then she thought, well, if I blow my horn, that might get him to go away. So she began to sort of press her horn and constantly and loudly. And she was screaming. And after a while, the man turned and walked away. And she was so frightened, she was trembling, but she was relieved, and she said, Oh, thank you, Lord. But after a while, things got worse. The man appeared again, only this time he had a steel bar in his hand. And he walked up to the car, and he shouted something again, but she was screaming, and she was pressing that horn, and so the man took the bar, and he broke the window. And he reached in and he unlocked the door, and she was crouching back to the side, but he reached in and he caught hold of her arm and he began to pull her out of the car, and she was so scared, she was screaming and kicking out at the man, and she managed to kick him right in the face. Made his nose bleed. But he kept pulling, and eventually he pulled her out of the car and he dragged her away, and then he let her go. And she stepped back, not knowing what to do, getting ready to fight. And it was then that she heard the noise. And she saw the lights. And she felt the ground begin to tremble. And a powering freight train smashed right into her car and pushed it right down the tracks. It was a total write-off. You see, she'd run out of petrol in an industrial area with train tracks that she didn't see in the ground. And the man that she had been so afraid of, had thought had such cruel intentions towards her, was in fact the one who had saved her life. You know, there are many times when we can misread situations. We misread providence. We think that these things that we are facing are the most terrible things to ever happen to us. And, you know, I hope that you don't have to face what that young lady did. But it illustrates that sometimes we can't always tell what is happening by outward appearance. And sometimes the Lord sends very bitter providences to us, but it is not in a cruel and vindictive way, but in order to bring you closer to Him, to deliver you, to help you, to teach you to mount up higher by His grace, to bring Him more glory. And so you'll mount up with wings like eagles. And then the second promise is to run the race. You know, there are times in our lives when everything seems a blur. There's a rush to life. You know, they're not necessarily storms that come, but just the pressure of everyday life and the deadlines that we need to face. We need to get things done, but there doesn't seem to be enough time. But as one explains, there is enough time in every day to do everything that God wants you to do. Now, that might not include what you want to do or what others expect you to do, but there's enough to do what He wants from you. And sometimes we have to run to do that. We have to be purposeful. We have to be focused. We have to not be lazy. Think of Acts 8. The Lord wants Philip to proclaim the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. It's a divine appointment. And in Acts 8, verses 29 to 30, the Lord brought Philip to the place. But then listen to what it says. The Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him. You see, to get the opportunity, Philip had to catch the chariot. And to do that, he had to run with purpose. And there are times when we need to run at pace to do what the Lord has for us to do. But to do that, we need to be where He wants us to be and running in His strength and not our own. And the promise is here that we'll be able to run the race. But the third promise is that we would walk consistently. You know, there are times in our lives as believers when we face those storms. There are times when there are many things to be done and opportunities and deadlines, and we have to run at pace. But most of the time, it's the regular routine of life where we have the greatest challenges, and actually where most of us fail. And that's not an anticlimax, by the way. It's the most important part, because it's where most of us live most of the time. It's one thing to fly in the storm. It's one thing to run like an athlete after God's call and opportunities. It's another thing to plod faithfully day after day. And we glorify God by looking to Him in the storms, to soar by His grace, by running with pace in the times of opportunity, but we need to walk faithfully in the regular routine of life. To glorify God in the ordinary, if I can put it like that. And as I said, this is probably the place where we all fail the most. The great need of my life as a believer and you is daily faithfulness in the little things. To walk and not faint. Deuteronomy 33:25, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. You know, that promise was given to the Israelites. They were going from Egypt to Canaan. You know, they didn't have any transport for the whole nation. They had, you know, some camels and donkeys, but not many. So how did they get from Egypt to Canaan? They walked. Step by step. And there were rivers and valleys and mountains and difficulties and wild beasts and all sorts of challenges. But they had to walk day by day. And as believers, we have to walk day by day. You know, some think that the only real blessing is revival or some great display or something dramatic. But we bring God glory when we walk faithfully every day. When we live to His glory every day. When we get up in the morning and maybe we get the kids ready. When we clean the house. When we empty the bins. When we seek the Lord in our quiet time. When we love our husband or wife as God intended. When we're faithful to the means of grace. When we seek the Lord and we pray. When we take an interest in our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we do our job to the glory of God. It's one of the great things that was recovered in the Reformation. That living before God every day, that we can glorify Him in every situation, all day, every day, good days, bad days. Just faithful, steadfast, walking with the Lord. To do those things in a way that honours Him. And to do that, we need His grace and we need His strength. You know, it's not easy. But the Lord is sufficient to provide all that we need in Christ. You know, we need to learn that godly endurance to keep on keeping on. So how do we find these things? Well, this is where we draw it together. We need to wait upon the Lord. You say, well, how do we do that? What does that mean? Well, the believer, by the very new nature that they have been given by sovereign grace, is a truster in the Lord. A waiter on the Lord, if I can put it like that. His sole confidence is in God, his Saviour. But you say, well, how do I wait on the Lord? You know, maybe you think these things can never be true for you. But look at the promise. Look at verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. It's not might, perhaps, on the odd occasion. Shall renew their strength. You know, in the Hebrew, the word for renew means to exchange. You know, if we're believers, can I say to you this? We don't just have a changed life. We have an exchanged life. There is this wonderful exchange by sovereign grace where we bring our weakness to the Lord and He gives us His strength. We bring our sin and our failure and He gives us forgiveness and righteousness and sustaining grace in Christ. And all of it comes to us in Christ. Our union with Him. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Or think of the exhortation, Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And in the power of His might. Could give you many more examples. It's all bound up in Christ. The outworking of His presence in our lives. And how we need Him. And in our text, the promise of renewed strength comes to those who wait upon Him. Who wait upon the Lord. Now what does it mean? Well, let me be clear. It doesn't mean doing nothing. It doesn't mean inactivity or something. So how do we wait on the Lord when we're struggling, when the Lord has said there is provision of strength for His people? How can we mount up with eagle's wings? How can we run and not grow weary? How can we day by day just keep faithfully walking? Well, by waiting on the Lord. And to summarize one Puritan to help, this is what it means. To wait on the Lord means to long for Him. Psalm 62:1, truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. You know, David wrote these words in a time when he was in deep distress and difficulty. And even then he knew that only God could satisfy his deepest need. And let me ask you this morning, is that the longing of your heart? Do you long for Him? Do you long for His reality? Do you long for His presence? You know, if you just want relief without desiring the Lord Himself, you've missed it. In all that we face, the true believer doesn't just want the benefits that the Lord gives. No, we long for Him. We want His nearness. To know Him. To know His presence with us. Because nothing compares with that. To wait on the Lord means to long for Him. To wait on the Lord means to listen to Him. Proverbs 8:34, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, here is a person who is sitting, hoping, waiting for the Lord to speak. The intentional time of coming aside and being alone with the Lord and watching daily at His gates, reading His Word, praying that the Lord would speak with you through His Word. Is that you? Are you daily at the gates, as it were? You know, when you come aside, are you waiting? Are you watching? Are you listening in anticipation and trust? Are you longing for Him and listening to Him? Now, I used to teach history. And one of the examples I used to give, in the Great Depression in America, there was a man who saw a job advertised to be a telegraph operator, and that was his skill. And he's delighted that this opportunity came up at such a terrible time, you know, the Great Depression. But when he got to the waiting room for the interview, you know, the room was packed with people that were queuing up. Well, he thought, I've got no possibility of getting this job. But he found a place to sit, and he thought, well, I'll try and get an interview and see what happens. Well, he was sitting there, and after a while he heard this faint sound coming from the office. And it was Morse code, dot, dot, dash, dash, and all the rest of it. And he listened. And after that, he sort of thought about it, and there was a pause after this message had come through, and he walked into the office, he spoke to the person inside, and he came out with a huge smile on his face, and he said to all these people in the waiting room, he said, I got the job. Well, you can imagine that their response wasn't quite as enthusiastic. The people were not less pleased, and they asked, well, how did you get the job? We've been waiting for ages. We were here first. He said, well, I was listening. And he says, those dots and dashes said, if you can understand this, come into the office, you've got the job. See, the man was listening. He was attentive. It made the difference. You know, there are some friends who are eager, waiting, watching, listening to the Lord in his word. And there are others who are not. Which one are you? What about you? Again, Spurgeon, get with God, brothers and sisters. Be much with God. I'm sure that we, none of us, are alone enough with God. But in prayer, laying hold upon the invisible, we shall win strength for service. To long for him, to listen to him, to look to him. Psalm 104, these wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. Speaking there of animals and the daily provision that they get, they wait for their provision. And the question comes to us as believers, do we really believe that God is going to provide for us? You know, are we longing for him and listening to him? And are we looking to him in that dependence, like the animals and the birds who are dependent on God for their food? Do we really believe that the Lord is able to meet us in our specific situation, in our need, or actually are we looking somewhere else? Do we not trust him as we should? We need to put ourselves in the Lord's hands absolutely, submitting and trusting entirely. To long, to listen, to look, and then lastly, to wait on the Lord means to live for him. Proverbs 27, whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waiteth on his master shall be honoured. In this sense, waiting on the Lord means to serve him, to go about the business and the work that he has given us to do. If we are believers, we have been saved to serve. And when we wait upon our master, when we give ourselves to him, when we give ourselves to his cause, as we seek to honour him by his grace and mercy, he will honour us. I wonder what the priority is in your life. Who or what are you living for? It must be him first, his cause. To wait upon the Lord is to long, to listen, to look, and to live for him. And friend, on the authority of the word of God, if as believers we wait upon him like that, he will renew our strength. He will come to us. And though our circumstances may not change, our strength to glorify God and to face those things will. He will give us strength to do what he would have us do, that which we need to do and ought to do and must do for him. He will take our nothingness, he will take our weakness and our frailty and demonstrate through us his sufficiency, his might, his power as we wait upon him. That is what he has promised to do for those who are his, those that know him through his Son, Jesus Christ. God says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The question is, can God lie? Certainly not. All that he says is absolutely true. We can take him at his word. That's where our strength lies, both as individuals and as a local church. And I'm preaching to myself as much as to you. As believers, we need this. As churches, we need it. And I pray that we would really seek the Lord, and that He would be pleased to make good on His promise, and that our strength as we head into the days which are before us will be renewed, and we will be encouraged and cheered and refreshed to go on living and serving for His glory. We can never exhaust His resources, friends. Let's make sure we seek Him, and let's rest in Him, knowing that our God never fails. It's a wonderful position to be in.